so embarrassed between the first service and the second service, having forgotten how the piece works here. It's about ready to dismiss all of the children. And so thank you for that correction. Which means it's the second embarrassing thing for me this morning. Because I'm a little embarrassed to share that I'm afraid that I have taken one of the verses in today's reading and have long misunderstood it. Now, it probably happens more than I really want to admit, but as a serious reader of Scripture, I both love it when Scripture is opened up even new ways, even having read the same verse over and over, but sometimes the embarrassment settles in when a detail may be so simple that I wonder how I have missed it after reading the same story so many times. But for a moment, I want to set that aside, because first, let's deal quickly with Thomas, or Doubting Thomas, as this lovely nickname goes. Because, you know, I think Thomas has served his time. Let's just cut him a break this morning. It's been a long few days for him since watching his teacher and his friend die a horrible death on a cross. And it's been a few days since stories of his resurrection and rising have come to surface. And a week later, they're still trapped in not knowing what that means. It's a crazy time for them. So let's offer him some grace and not spend too much time this morning. After all, he's still there in the room with Jesus. And it doesn't much matter how it all started. What matters most is that Jesus keeps working on him to make him a new creation so that he is renewed in a way at the end than he was at the beginning. And don't we really all kind of hope for that same kind of grace for ourselves, that we could be given a break? Because I would hate to be remembered for the stupidest thing I've ever said, especially on a day when I'm confessing to getting a detail in this story so wrong. So today, Thomas, if you can hear me, thank you for just being who you are, with all the questions, the faith, the unfaith, but mostly for the openness and the open heart to which you keep approaching Jesus. Now, back to the problem verse for this morning, the one that I'm having some trouble with this week, verse 23. Which says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, part of my trouble with this passage is in the worship service by which we recognize and uplift pastors and ordain them, we read this verse. And there's a sense that I've always understood that when using this verse and invoking it in this way, it seems that as if we, as people, have been given some kind of awesome responsibility, both to announce the forgiveness of what God has done, and maybe to even announce when true repentance is still needed. Which, I must say, is quite the responsibility and the burden. And as this promise is made, and the breath of the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples as God's people, these words aren't just for them and aren't just for a few, but for the whole Christian family, because all of us have the Spirit of God breathed into us in our baptism. So here's my problem. In my Bible study for this week, I did something I have not done before. I looked up what the Greek word was for retain. Now, I'm going to skip the whole Greek lesson here, mainly because I don't want to try to pronounce the word, and some of you are going to come up to me afterwards and said I pronounced it wrong, so I'll save me that additional embarrassment. But I thought I always had a pretty good understanding of what the word meant. But then when I looked it up, it had this kind of different connotation, that to retain something was more about me taking hold of it, seizing it, arresting it, it being taken from one place and moved to another and grasped onto. So that what Jesus is telling his disciples, gathered in this upper room, still locked away for fear, is that when they if you forgive, if you let go, if you release, if you cast it away, it is forgiven, let go, release, and cast out. But if you retain, if you take hold of it, if you seize it, if you grab it and hold on to the sins of any, then you have retained it, taken hold of it, seized it, and grabbed hold of their sin. Now, there may be at times good reason for why Christian people might retain the sins of any, but what it does not say, not in the least, is that if we retain the sins of any, then God keeps those same sins grasped to those people. It isn't others who retain their sins. It is us who have laid hold of them, which then doesn't even make it about our guilt, but instead about the weight that we carry, the weight that Jesus dying on the cross was trying to lift up from us and from all people, that he carries the full weight of the sin and pain in this world onto himself and takes it to the tomb with him. Because Jesus is pretty clear on the words of forgiveness. He's pretty clear when he says to those who are crucified with him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Or as he prays from the cross to his heavenly Father, Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And I can't help but believe that a prayer uttered from Jesus while hanging from the cross, asking for forgiveness for all of those who are actively doing this thing, for their forgiveness, that prayer doesn't get answered, that their sins aren't forgiven in that moment. God's grace, love, and forgiveness comes without us. And that is the point of the cross. That is the point of an empty tomb, that God is working new life in dead places, whether we agree to it or not. Now, it's been many years since I first met Sarah. Sarah carried so much hurt and anger with her, and really understandably so. She had a very rough childhood. It was filled with physical abuse from the hand of a stepfather. But with all the anger that she carried, the worst of it wasn't for her stepfather. It was for her mother, who she believed, and maybe rightly so, should have been the one to protect her, to keep her safe, and she didn't. Her mother should have been the one who would always step in and make sure she was protected. But on the best days, when she looked back, she could see how her mother was also abused, trapped in fear, left with few options, was a victim just as much as she was. But other days, that didn't much matter. She just carried this pain with her. And that when her stepfather died, while the abuse would end, it also meant that any sense that Sarah was hoping and longing for of what justice might be ended as well. And she carried all that anger for the one person who was still left, for her mother. And Sarah tried, she prayed to be able to forgive. And she in part knew that whatever forgiveness her mom needed from God had already been granted. But she retained. She had taken hold of. She had seized and grabbed on for herself all of the pain and couldn't let it go. And a life of holding on to such pain is no life at all. Now, the last time I had talked to Sarah, I knew she was planning to start counseling and that she would have a long journey ahead of her to release all of that had been laying hold of her, that had been weighed upon her for those many years. And I wish I could know how this story ended or continued. I wish I could say there was the happy ending where She came to forgive and released it all and had a happy ever-ending life, whatever that might mean. But life rarely works that simple. Forgiveness and releasing doesn't undo what has been done. It doesn't return a childhood or take away all the trauma. There is no easy way forward. But I think that what Jesus does in his death and resurrection is to offer a path forward that leads from the dead places in our lives to new life, which is not an easy journey, but is the journey that Jesus starts for us, to find us right where we are in the darkness and to set a path forward where we release back to Jesus all that we have claimed and the weight that we carry. And that we as God's people, both individually and as a community, that we get to choose. That we get to choose to release or to retain. Not the forgiveness of others. God has already done that. That's not our job. And God has been pretty clear about what an empty tomb means. But we get to choose whether or not we will release the pain of the world that has seized and taken hold of. The pain that doesn't bring about life, but keeps us focused on death. Or if we return that to the grave, to the empty tomb, where Jesus buried it with him. So that as Jesus comes back to his disciples in this day of the resurrection or this room a week later, the presence that he offers them, the peace that he speaks to them, the breath of the Holy Spirit and life that he breathes into them is a peace and a release from death, to release the pain that they have seized in order that the resurrection of Jesus would mean new life for them too. Because Jesus hasn't held on to it. Jesus left it in the tomb where death belongs. And now is the living hope for each of us. As our gospel reading today ends, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written here in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe in Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and through him believing may have life in his name. That we may have life in his name. And the signs and healings that happened still happen today. As we put trust in the cross, as we put trust in the empty grave, we put trust in the witness of those who have seen death and come to new life, that we may join in the new life that Jesus has for us, believing that his promise is for us, that we can release that which holds, that which we have retained, in order to seize and grasp the resurrection hope for ourselves as well. Amen.